Well, good morning. Thank everybody for making it out this morning. Certainly happy to see all of the friendly faces in this wonderful house. This morning we are going to be in the third message in a series, How to Be Brave. And over the last couple of messages, we've looked at a couple of different things. The first in How to Be Anxious for Nothing. And we got some very practical information on how we do that, how sometimes we create waves in our own lives and how to recognize those. And when waves come that we can't change, how we need to not be anxious about those things. Last week, we talked about hold that thought and how God has given us instructions on the things that we can think unlimitedly about. And how we should do that, how we should hold on to those thoughts. But we also talked about how sometimes we can't control the thoughts that come into our mind. And when we have those thoughts that we can't control, that we should hold those as well and hold them captive and not let them hold on to us. And as I was preparing for this week, we had a couple of very challenging things happen in our country. And I think that today's message is very timely. Today's message is titled, It's Already Written, and amen to that. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this family. Thank you for this gathering of believers. Lord, we ask that as we spend the next few minutes in your word, that your spirit stir in us, that you move me out of the way, and that we take the words that were written thousands of years ago and apply them to our situation today, that they might water our souls and bear great fruit. Father, we know that you're there and that you are among us and that you love us. We say these things in your Son's name, amen. So last week, we were in Philippians 4:8, and for consistency's sake, we'll start there again today. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." See, he says that it's not enough to think about these things, that you must do them as well. That last line, the God of peace will be with you. We need to know that when we have God, we have peace. When we have God, we have joy. When we have God, we have courage. You say, well, Jeremy, I'm not a very courageous person. And I say, that's not true at all. We just haven't found the way to activate that courage that God has given us. The spot that I'm going to focus on today, though, is here in Philippians 4:8, where it says, whatever things are of good report. Touch the person next to you and ask them, do you have a good report? It seems that in our world today, there's nothing but bad news. But as Christians in the world today, we should be a people of good report in a world full of bad news. I'm going to jump into the Psalms and go to Psalm 112. And it says, surely the righteous will never be shaken. See, we need to have a foundation. We need to be built on more than just emotion. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. That's a bold statement, that we could get to the point in our relationship with God where we would have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. And in the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. It is already written. See, that last line says, in the end, the righteous will look in triumph on their foes. We have overcome. We have victory. It is already written. There are some things in our lives that can cause us instant fear and anxiety. For those of us that were around before this wonderful invention called caller ID, We had answering machines, and I know there's a few in the crowd that were around before answering machines, but I won't point you out. But an answering machine was this device that when you didn't answer the phone, it would pick up and you could hear the voice. So if you didn't know if you wanted to talk to the person on the phone, you just let it go to the voicemail. You'd let it go to the answering machine and you could hear them. And then based on who it was, maybe you would pick up the phone or maybe you wouldn't. Maybe you wanted to talk to that person. Maybe you wanted to hear their news. Maybe you didn't. When I was in North Carolina, I was working with a family, and the father of the family was the main investor in the business that I was helping his son with. And he was important in my life, and so I went into my phone and I gave him a different ringtone. And over the years, that business wasn't doing as well, and I was responsible, and so it grew to where every time that phone rang and that ringtone was there, it was instant anxiety as soon as I heard the tone. Maybe you guys share this experience. We pick a ringtone on our phone to act as our alarm, and you get to where you associate that with the alarm, but somebody else has picked it as their ringtone, and so you're somewhere and all of a sudden you hear your alarm and you're confused. You're not in bed. Somebody else has my alarm. If you go through enough bad stuff, you know, you can get to the point where you don't even want your phone to ring, right? You don't want to hear from anybody. I'm sure I'm not alone in this, in the married couples in this room, but Jennifer has the ability to instantly give me anxiety, and it's with one phrase: we need to talk. And the second you hear "we need to talk," it's like, oh, what? You know, and sometimes she'll see me cringe and she's like, oh, no, it's not that big a deal. It's like, oh, I wish you wouldn't say we need to talk, because that means something else. You know, sometimes the text will come through, we need to talk tonight. And it's like, oh, you know, and then it turns out to be about dinner. And it's like, okay, now she just says, what do you want for dinner? Because she doesn't like to give me that anxiety. Maybe for some of the students in the room, the phrase report cards come out on Friday would give you anxiety. And even kids nowadays, I mean, they get to look at their grades the whole year, so they know exactly what they were. You know, for me, it was like, I didn't know if I was going to the guillotine or to Chuck E. Cheese. You know, that caused me instant anxiety. For some of us, the phrase, the boss needs to talk to you, will cause instant anxiety, and that's really just depending on how you're doing. But if we get enough bad news, it creates an atmosphere of fear and dread in our mind, in our spirit. And that's what we're going to talk to you. Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. It's bad news and what we need to do with bad news. Paul says to think about things of good report. And the psalmist says that the righteous will have no fear of bad news. And I want to tell you this, the report you believe is much more important than the news you receive. There is a popular thing in the media today where they've got investigative reporters. And these investigative reporters go out and they come up with a story. And sometimes they're a consumer advocate, and sometimes they're a whistleblower or what have you. But what we know about the media is we know one thing, that they don't come up with news stories that don't sell. They don't come up with news stories that don't get people to watch. And unfortunately, in our society today, a lot of feel-good stories don't get people's attention. And so what you'll find are these reporters, they go out and they write the story that's going to sell, and then they spend the time go back and getting the facts that are going to support the story that they want to have everybody watch. The investigative reporter isn't always writing the story that's true. He's writing the story that sells. Let's look at some other investigative reporters in the Bible. We're going to go to Numbers. And Moses, before they went into the promised land to defeat the enemies, the land that God had promised them, before they went in, God told Moses to send a few reporters into the land. God says that I want them to explore the land. We'll pick it up in Numbers 13, verses 17 through 18. We're actually going to read all the way through 20. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak lived. Moses wanted them to go into the land and bring back a taste of what they were fighting for. It's supposed to be the land that flows with milk and honey. Notice what Moses never told them to do. Moses never told them to judge whether or not they were strong enough to do what God had asked them. Moses tells them to size up the situation, but not to size up themselves, because God knows us. See, we tend to size up the situation based on our weaknesses and not God's strengths. Now, I'm not saying that we need to all go out and open a bakery, right? I'm going to be brave. No, you're going to be broke, right? If you don't know about a bakery, if you don't know about a business plan and location, you're not going to be successful. We need to size up the situation, but be slow to size up ourselves. Because like we said before, the report you believe determines your future experience. Not the news you receive, but the report you believe determines your future experience. And we'll see here in this passage. So carrying on, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes, two of them carried on a pole between them. Those are some big grapes. Along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there at the end of the 40 days they returned from exploring the land. By all indications, that was a good trip. Verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They said, look at the blessings. Look at the fruit that grows in the land that God has given us. Here's the proof of God's promise. The grapes are the reality of God's promise. But what they say next is their perspective. Because what we need to understand is we experience our perspective on the situation. We don't necessarily experience reality. See, we can be carrying grapes on our shoulders and too worried about giants to go into the land to get what God has given us. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people. The promise is true, but the people. The land is everything that God told us it was going to be, but the people. The people who live there are powerful. That's perspective. And the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live with the Cellulites in the sea. See if you're paying attention there. And along the Jordan. And then Caleb spoke up. See, Caleb was two of the 12 spies that went out that came back with a different story. And I think 2 out of 12 or a 10 to 2 ratio is about right for the things that go on in our brain that are negative versus positive. It's about 10 thoughts that come back negative versus the 2 that are positive. I consider myself an optimistic person, and I think I'm 50-50 at best. 10 spies came back talking about giants, and 2 spies came back talking about grapes. 10 spies came back talking about problems, and 2 spies came back talking about promises. Last week we talked about we have terrorist thoughts that don't come from us. And this week I'm going to say that our thoughts are spies. See, we've got our thoughts, and they go out and they collect this information. They're spies, they're reporters. And if we say, you know, what has God planned for your life? What is God doing with your life? Those thoughts, they go out and they start bringing back all this information. They're collecting all this information for us. Our thoughts can be what determine whether or not we ever take a step in the direction of what we're called to do. We talked about Caleb. Then Caleb silenced the people. I can just envision Caleb standing up saying, "Shut up, quiet," right? I coached a young man named Caleb, little guy. And when I read this, I just couldn't help but seeing little Caleb stand in front of the nation of Israel and Moses and say, "Shut up," right? Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. We should, for we can. We should, for we can." They saw the same reality as the other 10 spies, but they believed a different report. "We should, so we can." The others said, "We can't, so we won't." And those 10 spies, they died in the desert. Perhaps our faith is dying in the desert because of our enemy. Not because of our enemy, but because of how we think of our enemy. Perhaps we're looking at it wrong. If you're afraid, the thing you're afraid of will come to pass. Feel weak? Be weak. Feel small? You'll be small. It's very popular for us to say, "I would if I could." But I say to you, "You could if you would. You could if you would." Back into Numbers verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are.'" Stronger? When did God command you, Mr. Investigative Reporter, to give your opinion on the situation and use your measuring stick? What we need to realize is that our scale is broken. The second we step on our scale and we start to measure our success based on ourselves and not measure our success based on the promises of God is the moment that we don't move forward because we're weak and we're scared. Verse 32, "And they spread among the Israelites a bad report." You see that? A bad report. Did you see anywhere in the passage before that there was something that was bad news? We need to understand that fear will turn good news into a bad report. "Hey, I hear you got a promotion at work today. "Yeah, I got a promotion, but you know, I got to work longer hours and I got more responsibility and the people I work with aren't that nice." "Oh, I'm sorry. I thought promotion was a good thing." "Well, you know, now I can keep my kids in the school that they're going to, but I got to do that. Oh, you know what? Never mind, man. I won't ask you again." What we need to think about is what kind of a report do we bring into people's lives? The verse says they spread a bad report. What kind of report are you spreading? Ask the person next to you, "Do you have a good report?" We all need a good report. There's enough bad news in this world. We need to be a people that do not turn good news into a bad report, but that we can take the bad news and give a good report. See, we need to understand that the news is not the report. The news is what happened. The report is what you make out of what happened. I don't always have to have good news to have a good report. I want to have faith like Caleb. Caleb who said, "Yeah, the giants are big, but the grapes are bigger, and my God is bigger than them all." We don't always get good news. I wish Psalm 112, where it says, "They'll have no fear of bad news," I wish it said, "They'll have no bad news." Can I get a rewrite? Can I get some holy whiteout? Can I get that changed to where it says, "The righteous will never be shaken, for they will never have bad news"? I like that version better. But instead, God says, they might get bad news, but their faith will enable them to give a good report, even in bad news. We can't change our situation. We can't decide what the news is. But just like the reporter from earlier, who had already written the report, we have the ability to go ahead and write our report in advance as well. We can decide that whatever the bad news is that comes into our lives, and we have certainly gotten some very bad news lately, We can decide to believe a good report. The news we receive is not nearly as important as the report we believe. What those spies should have known that went into the land, what they should have remembered when they were looking for giants, everybody say bad news, giants, bad news, is that God had promised they were going, and is that God had promised the land they were going into over 170 times in Scripture. 170 times he said, the land I have given you, past tense. He says, I'm God, and I go into your future, and I get a good report, and I bring it back to you, and I give it to you in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of everything that's going on, I give you the good report. Do you have a good report? There's some heavy stuff going on right now. There are things that I don't understand right now. But I can let my faith make a good report out of bad news. Let's go to Exodus, a little bit before Numbers, when God is talking to Moses. He's saying that I've seen my people, I've heard their cries. Exodus 3:8 says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. All the enemies that they were running from were the enemies that God had already overcome. God says, I gave you the land before you even got here. I gave it to you. My story is already written. Maybe Moses messed up when he sent 12 people to collect a report. I'm not sure if you've been a part of any voluntary organization, but you get 12 people in a room and it's very difficult to come to a consensus. Sometimes I have a trouble getting consensus with 3 people. But 40 years later, after a whole generation has died in the desert, and I always thought that it was kind of cruel that God didn't let them in the promised land. But if you think about it, if they didn't have the faith to get into the promised land, it would have been even crueler to let them in because they certainly wouldn't have had the faith to fight the battles that they were going to need to keep it. 40 years later, Joshua, the second spy who believed a good report, Joshua is about to lead them in. We'll pick it up in Joshua 2:1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. I had to look that pronunciation up. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. Do you see how long Joshua talked? He got right to the point. Moses was, look at this and do that, and do they got trees, they got walls, find these people, find that people. Jacob said, just the next thing that we've got to do, and we need to take that advice. We need to focus on the next thing and not let ourselves get too caught up. Focus on one thing at a time. Don't get caught up in looking at this and looking at that, those walls, these giants. That's going to lead us to getting back on our scale and starting to weigh ourselves again. We just check out one thing, just check out Jericho. Did you notice how many spies Joshua sent? 2. I'm going to tell you today that you only need 2 spies. We're going to go to Psalm 23, and David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, bad news, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, good news. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Let's look at verse 6. Here are the only 2 spies that you need to have when you walk by faith. We get way too caught up in our mind. There are too many spies running around. We start trusting in ourselves, and God has called us to trust in Him. We only need 2 spies. Here's what we need. Surely, your goodness and mercy. The New King James Version says, surely, goodness, that says love. King James says mercy. Will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You only need 2 spies. You only need an awareness of 2 things. Whether you get the job or not, whether the cancer stays or the cancer goes, whether there's another awful shooting, another terrorist act, we only need 2 things, goodness and mercy. I'm moving forward in faith. Through the valley, through the news, I got a good report. I got a great God. I've got goodness. I've got mercy. I've got love, and I'm brave. My story is already written. It's already written. No matter what I face, my report is good. My faith is strong. My heart is steadfast. My spirit is secure. His word is everlasting. It is already written.